Well, today we continue our monthly sermon series, Passionate About Prayer. And this month, it's about persistence, keeping going. I wonder if you heard that theme distinctly in our two readings, of it not being easy. And I wonder if you found it encouraging or slightly difficult to hear Jesus actually praying a prayer where he's really struggling. We're coming up to my 1 year anniversary here at St. Lawrence's. I can see a few of you groaning. Lindsay's gone even greyer. Some of you will have heard a bit of the story just in conversation, but I don't think I've ever shared it widely and publicly like this. Before I came here, I was a learner vicar, like Trevor or Richard get mentions quite a lot. It's funny which curates sort of come up and which haven't been mentioned so much. I was in a group of five churches with a big boss, the rector called Mike, and another boss, the team vicar called Jeremy. Well, this is what happened in my curacy. Obviously, it's not all that happened, but it's a little taster. The first year was pretty uneventful. I was sort of learning by trial and error, and my colleagues were very gracious. You can picture the scene. But at the start of the second year, out of the blue, Mike's wife was diagnosed with leukemia, terminal leukemia, and she was given a maximum of 3 months to live. Obviously, Mike went off on compassionate leave, and we as a church family prayed together like we had never prayed before. Hard. Then roughly 7 or 8 months later, again, totally out of the blue, Jeremy was given a cancer diagnosis. Again, it was devastating, completely out of the blue. Again, it was terminal, a maximum of 6 to 8 months from a cold start. And there was me, with two people that I really respected and loved, torn, and then feeling guilty on the side for thinking, crumbs, I'm out my depth. I've got to lead five churches through this brokenness. And where there should be three of us, there's little old me. So what happened? Well, we prayed. We loved both Rachel and Jeremy and their families so deeply. And we saw some miraculous fruits to that prayer. Rachel had a bone marrow transplant. The odds were stacked against her, but in God's grace, it worked, and she went into remission. We were as high as a kite. We celebrated. But then it came back. Rachel was medically done for. That was it. If you somehow fight off leukemia and then it comes back, there's not even a 0.001. That's it. But again, we cried and we prayed, and miraculously she went into remission again. This just does not happen. The doctors would say it was miraculous. It was beyond medical science. And so then, she furthered the boundaries of medical science by having a second bone marrow transplant. That's not done. They were sort of trialing it out on her. Again, we prayed and it was successful. Meanwhile, while this was going on, we were also praying for Jeremy. He had a new pioneering treatment at the time called immunotherapy, and it had incredible results. One of the sort of consequences, one of the secondary cancers was in Jeremy's throat. So he just couldn't miss it. He had a lump the size of a grapefruit on his throat. And we just saw it shrink down with the treatment, shrink down until the doctor said it's sort of frozen. This new treatment that we've tried that teaches your immune system to attack the cancer has done incredible work. Through the highs and lows, we prayed and cried together as a church. It was incredible and painful, exhausting and exhilarating. But then there was the final chapter. Rachel's leukemia came back a third time. She had miraculously, in the grace of God, outlived her prognosis over 3.5 years. She confounded every medical journal, but she died and went to be with Jesus. And then with Jeremy, the cancer awoke from its sleep. He again had seen incredible answers to prayer. But he died 4 months later in my first 3 months, 3 months in here. And I had to go back to Devon and take his funeral. There's no other words for it. My curacy was a heart-wrenching roller coaster ride. As a church family, we experienced and saw the miraculous. But then we experienced heartache and loss, sweetened by the promise of eternal life. We learnt about prayer. We learnt about persisting in prayer. The Bible is more honest about an answered prayer than many churches are. We want to brush it under the carpet rather than face it and engage with God over it. I confess, I guess coming here, I didn't want to immediately dump upon you this story that I had and you think, crumbs, we've got a vicar who's on the verge of something here. We have to acknowledge half of the Psalms, as we're learning in our Sunday evening services, are not happy clapping. They're laments, they're raw, they're real. The word Israel, God's chosen people, of all the names to give them, it means the struggle. I don't need to tell you, becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems go away. It means that in your problems and challenges and stresses, you're not alone. And that's very different, isn't it? To set an expectation that if you're a Christian, all should be easy and well, sets people up to be crushed and bruised. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will have troubles." It's not the greatest sales pitch, is it? Come and join me. You will have troubles. But it's honest and it's true, and we know that in this church family, don't we? Sometimes we need to keep going with prayer when we're struggling with it, question its effectiveness and outcomes. Let me encourage you and remind you, Jesus himself lives with an answer prayer. Did you know that? I've never thought about this. This was something that came out through the Lent course that we did. Jesus himself lives with an answer prayer. One of his final prayers before he went to be with his heavenly Father was that his church would be united. How are we doing? On a global scale, how are we doing? On your average Sunday, how are we doing? Jesus lives with that prayer. As Christians, we need to be able to talk about an answer prayer. The Bible talks about it. We live with it. So that's why we're talking about it today. And I want you to know this. If you have been disappointed in prayer, if you've struggled with feeling like your prayers are unanswered, it's not unbelief. It's real faith. Prayer is about relationship with God. Prayer isn't izzy-wizzy, let's get busy, or abracadabra. It's about talking with God. It's real and it's honest. It's Jesus saying, "Jesus, what's this about?" It's saying, "Jesus, I'm feeling crushed at the moment. What's going on?" It's, "Father, please help this person. I care deeply. Please help." That's a sort of little crib sheet for things that I'm going to touch upon that I'll just put up there for you. So let me give you three filters through which we can put our answered prayers. I'm not offering cliches just to kind of smooth over rough edges, but filters by which we can process and work things through. God's world, God's will, God's war. So let's explore those one by one. God's world. If God answered every prayer of every bride that they wouldn't have rain on their wedding day, we would live in a desert. And the farmers, and actually all of us, would not be happy. We'd be hungry. There are patterns to this world. Sometimes our personal needs, our wishes clash with a bigger picture. I've given you a flippant one. Although when you're a bride on your wedding day, that's not a flippant issue, is it? And as difficult as that might sometimes be, there's a bigger picture to be acknowledged. It's God's will. So God's world. Now unto God's will. I wonder, with the benefit of hindsight, which dreams and plans you're glad didn't come to fruition. At the time, you really did want them. You wanted, as a 15-year-old child, to run off and join the circus. But your mum and dad wouldn't let you. And you prayed, Lord, please let me join the circus. Now with hindsight, you're like, I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. In the prayer course that we did at Lent, one of the speakers shared this very ungallant story. When he was a 15-year-old lad, there was this drop-dead gorgeous girl. He set his eyes upon her. She was going to be his wife. She didn't even know he existed. And he prayed and he prayed. She didn't even know he was there. 20 years later, there was a school reunion. Their eyes meet across a crowded room. And he said this. He said, there's no gallant way of saying this. But you know how caterpillars are supposed to turn into butterflies? Well, she was a butterfly that had turned into a caterpillar. And he said, I was so glad, so grateful, so gracious had God been not to honour my teenage persistent nagging prayer of make her my wife. I hope that poor lady has never watched him and realised it was her. So God's world, there's a bigger picture. God's will, there's a bigger picture. Sometimes within what feels like an answer prayer, there's a reality that there is a bigger picture, a better perspective. The Bible speaks of our human existence being like looking through a blurred lens. God sees clearly. He knows all things and he has an eternal perspective. God knows best. And we don't. And there's another aspect to the bigger picture. When we were praying for my colleague Jeremy, he always reminded us that there was an eternal perspective. In our reading from Romans, we heard that, didn't we? That glorious future that does make sense of all, that does make all right. For Jeremy, when the time was right, he was ready. He was excited to be fully in the eternal presence of Jesus. We, as his church family and his loved ones, did not want to let him go. We wanted to hold him back from heaven just for a bit longer. But he had a peace that when Jesus called him home, it was the best place to go. In our humanity, we have to be honest, we cling to our loved ones, we pray for healing. It's right that we should do so. We'd be denying who we are and our humanity to do otherwise. But when the time comes, we know that there is the promise of eternal life for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So God's world, God's will, and finally God's war. You don't need me to tell you that there's an awful lot of stuff that happens in this world that isn't God's agenda. When a woman is raped or a child knocked down by a car, or there's a huge landslide in Sierra Leone, or as the hurricane sweeps across the Caribbean, destroying lives. No one says that God's just sort of giving. Part of my plan. I don't believe that God put the cancer into Rachel and Jeremy's body. That thought is offensive to me. But I do know that he took that consequence of sin, of things not being right in this world, and brought his good through it, even through their suffering and our suffering. He brought his goodness through. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God. Sometimes we struggle to see, but we can trust that as true. So as Christians, we're called to be passionate about prayer. The Bible encourages us to pray continuously, to not give up meeting together to pray. But it also acknowledges that sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes it will seem as if God is silent. But it's really important that we know God's silence isn't his absence. He promises he will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us. It's just like the footprints in the sand poem. We can't see him because actually he's so close. He's holding us. He's carrying us. So let me finish by giving you some principles for how to keep praying, or maybe how to restart praying when you've been discouraged or disappointed. And those principles come from our second reading, from Jesus himself. When Jesus was contemplating the misery of going to the cross, he prayed this: Abba Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. First thing, before all else, we need to know, as Jesus knew, is that we are loved. That we are loved. As Jesus looked at the cross and honestly saw the cost that was ahead of him, as we pray with sickness and suffering happening to loved ones and maybe to ourselves, as we struggle with maybe things that are deeply personal to us, maybe singleness, we're desperate to find that person to share the rest of our lives with, and God just doesn't seem to be bringing them along. As we struggle with financial stresses or pressure at work, as we bring those things to our Heavenly Father, we need to know that we are loved. We can also follow Jesus' example and being honest and real. Father, if there's another way, I'll take it. If Jesus can pray that, then so can we. We don't have to put on a fake plastic grin and go, well, you're God, so I suppose it's okay. We can come to him and say, my heart is breaking. I'm struggling with this. But then also, he trusted. He trusted in the goodness of the Father. But not my will, but yours be done. That's a great model for how to pray. Know that you're loved. Know that you can pray and say anything. You're not going to shock him. He knows you. You can be real, you can be honest. And know that you can trust in your Heavenly Father's goodness, as you ask for good things, as you ask for healing or for deliverance or help for others, you can unashamedly ask, and ask in confidence, because He is a good God. Let's pray.